Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Well, amen. Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Esther, chapter 7. We've been studying, and every Sunday, except for the second Sunday of the month, being today, we have children's church for kindergarten through third grade. So today they will be in here with us. And so once a month, the kids are here with us on the second Sunday, and then they have children's church on the other days. We're so grateful that today we get to have them. Well, it all catches up to Haman today. As we study God's word, it all catches up to Haman. There's some great lessons that we can learn as we look at Esther chapter 7. We have all kinds of people here at North Central. All people are welcome here, every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids. Some don't have kids. Some wish they could have kids. Many are here. Many that are here are believers, but not all. But we're sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us to make sense of the things in life that we do not understand. Jesus Christ is powerful, ladies and gentlemen. The gospel is powerful. Jesus Christ is wonderful. I want you to take your scripture there and follow along as I read chapter 7 of the book of Esther. This is Esther chapter 7. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done." Then Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." So King Ahasuerus, this is verse 5, answered and said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" And Esther said, "The adversary, an enemy, is this wicked Haman." So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. Verse 7. Then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther, pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. When the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, "Will he also assault the queen while I am in the house?" As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Now Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, "Look, the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good of the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him on it." Verse 10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. Kind of take a little review of what we've studied in the book of Esther. In chapter 1, the king sent Vashti, his wife, away. This was before Queen Esther became the queen. In chapter 2, Esther was chosen to be his new queen. In chapter 3, Haman, this wicked man, made a decree that all the Jews would be killed. He did it because he was embittered towards this man named Mordecai, who was a Jew. And so in order to get Mordecai, Haman had made a law. The king had agreed to it that all the Jews would be annihilated and it was about 11 or 12 months out for this decree to take effect. And so in chapter 4, Mordecai comes to Queen Esther and says, you must go to the king and plead on behalf of the Jews. Now, the king did not know that Esther was a Jew, did not know about Mordecai being a Jew. And so at this point, he was in the dark about that. And Mordecai went to Esther and said, you must go to the king. And so in chapter 5, she goes in and she says that if he lifts his royal scepter, it means I found favor. If not, I could be killed. But she says, nevertheless, if I perish, I perish. Well, she goes in. The king lifts his scepter and he says, what is it that you want? And she says, I want you to come to a banquet tonight. I want you and Haman to come. And so the king gathers Haman and says, we're going to a banquet tonight. And so at the banquet, the king says, Esther, what is it that you want? Up to half my kingdom, you can have it. She says, if I found favor with you, then I want to have another banquet tomorrow. And so that's all that what happens in chapter 5. In chapter 6, we see that the difference a day makes. We talked about this last week. The difference that a day makes, because Haman had built a gallows that he was going to kill Mordecai on. The king had forgotten that Mordecai had been his friend at a point previously, and he had detected that there were some men in the king's kingdom that were going to assassinate him. And so Mordecai made that plot known, and the king... Last week, we talked about Mordecai being remembered, because what happened in last week's Bible study was that the king couldn't sleep. And some had wondered that maybe Esther, because she would never tell him what she wanted, it sparked his interest. And so he just couldn't sleep. And so they read to him all of his history, and he realized that Mordecai had saved his life. He said, what could be done? What has been done for him? And his servant said, we didn't do anything for Mordecai. And so Haman, who was one of the king's trusted men, came in and he said, what should be done for the man that the king wants to honor? And Haman stuck out his chest and thought he was talking about him. See, Haman was a man full of pride. He was a man full of hate. And so Haman said, oh, you should parade him around into the whole city, and people should honor him and bow down, put him on the king's horse, put a king's robe on him. And so Haman was thinking all this was going to come to him. And so he really buttered it up when he was telling the king what should be done for someone the king wanted to honor. And so the king kind of surprised Haman by saying at the end of all of that, he says, all right, I want you to do everything you've just said to Mordecai. Well, the Haman had to do that. He had to take Mordecai all around in the city and honor him. That embittered him even more. And he wanted to destroy Haman. Well, we come to the banquet today where Queen Esther is going to tell the king that it is Haman that is the enemy. And so there are three little handles I want you to hold on to today as we go through this passage of Scripture. They're found in your listing guide, because today it all catches up to Haman in Esther chapter 7. Here's the first thing. Haman is revealed. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but it took Esther forever to finally tell the king the problem. She said, I want to have a banquet. And so they came to the banquet. He says, all right, what is it? What is it that you want? And I'll give you up to half your kingdom. And she says, you know what? I want you to come to another banquet. And so she's just dragging this thing on. Of course, we look behind the scenes and we see God moving, because God had the king to have a restless night's sleep and to remember Mordecai and all that he had done. You see, the overarching umbrella over this whole book of the Bible is that God is working behind the scenes in history. God is working behind the scenes in your behalf. You and I live our life in the nasty now and now. It's what I call the nasty now and now. We see just what's in front of us. And we look ahead and we say, oh man, I've got a bad week coming. We look back on last year and we say, boy, last year was a tough year. But the truth is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God is working behind the scenes, making all things work out for His ultimate good and our ultimate good. So that is the overarching lesson of the book of Esther, is that God is working behind the scenes in our life. So finally, if you look at verse 6 of our chapter, this is Esther 7, verse 6. And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Now, in all of her conversation, the very last word, the Hebrew commentators say this, the very last word she used in that statement was the word Haman. I mean, she drug this thing out to where he was anticipating, sitting on the edge of his seat, wondering, what is it you want to tell me about what you would like for me to give you? And she finally says, I want you to protect me. Because there's an adversary that has decreed that we would be killed. And he says, who is that? And she finally in verse 6 says, it is Haman. So Haman is revealed. In verse 1, they were in this banquet. And the Bible says, so the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. They were the only ones there. And they were in a banquet, really, of wine. There's a lot of banquets in this book. Have y'all noticed that? They're having banquets all the time, you know. It's kind of like us having dinners all the time. We do that all the time. Well, they had banquets all the time. And so they were there dining together. And so he says, what is your petition, Queen Esther? Now, just take your Bible and flip back a couple of pages to chapter 5 and verse 3. This is the first time that he asks her what her request is. In chapter 5, verse 3, and the king said to her, what do you wish? By the way, in the original, that really is saying, what to you? In other words, that was a very informal way. What you're going to find is every time the king asks her what she wants, he makes it more formal. Okay? I mean, finally, he just gets real formal in this one today. But in chapter 5, verse 3, he says, what to you? What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom. Then look, there also in verse 6 of that same chapter, this is the second time. And at the banquet, the king said to Esther, what is your petition? It shall be granted you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom? It shall be done. Well, in our passage today, in chapter 7, verse 2, he says it this way. He says, what is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done. And so, as the time goes on, he gets more and more formal in his question. And then you know what she does? She's a very smart person. She's a very... She thinks things through. She's clever about the way she does it. She gives a poetic answer. The commentators who know all about the original language here say that she gives a poem in her answer. Look at verse 3 in chapter 7. Then Queen Esther answered and said, if I have found favor in your sight, by the way, that is a very respectful way to address a king. She says, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female servants, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. And so she gives this answer, and then he says, well, who is that? Who has done that? Now, it's very interesting. She uses, in verse 4, she says, we have been sold. She uses a passive language because who signed the decree? The king. So she's about to say, she could actually, when he said, who has done it, she could actually have pointed her finger at him and said, you did it. And so she's very, very subtle in the way she says this. So she uses a passive way to say it. She says, we have been sold. And so she does that not to implicate the king. And this is, she gives reference here to the decree that was given. And so all of a sudden there at the end of verse 6, the adversary, the enemy, is this wicked, the anticipation, Haman. And all of a sudden, look what it says at the end of verse 6. So Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. It's all going to catch up to Haman. He knew he was in trouble at that point. Here he is sitting there with the king. He knew that he had orchestrated that whole decree, and she reveals that it's him. So we see, first of all, Haman revealed. Here's the second handle I want you to put your hand on. And number two, Haman is judged. In verses 7 through 9, then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine, and he went into the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther, pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. The king arose in his wrath. Now, why did he arise in his wrath? Well, maybe it was because he knew he was somewhat tricked into signing the order. He didn't realize that his queen was a Jew. And Haman had worked it out. Of course, Haman didn't know it either. Haman just knew that Mordecai was a Jew, and he was trying to get rid of Mordecai and all the Jews. Haman did not realize that Esther was a Jew. And so all of a sudden, Haman was terrified because he realized, man, I have just orchestrated the king signing a law that he is going to have his own queen killed. And so he arose in his wrath, probably because he knew he was manipulated into signing that order. And Haman stood before Esther pleading. He knew that Esther was his only hope because he knew that evil was determined against him by the king, it says in verse 7. Well, then something very interesting happens. Evidently, in begging Queen Esther, when they would have banquets, they would sit like on couches. And evidently, in his begging of Queen Esther, he fell down on the couch. Well, he lunged down before Queen Esther to say, oh, please, I beg you for my life. I beg you for my life. And about that time, the king walked back in. Not good. Okay? The king walks back in verse 8. And when the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Then the king said, will he also assault the queen while I am in the house? Everything's going wrong for Haman right here, ladies and gentlemen. And Haman is sunk, and he knows it. And then this phrase is used at the end of verse 8, and the word left the king's mouth. That is a phrase that refers to a judicial pronouncement. My second point, your second handle in the listening guide, is Haman is judged. At that point, the king made a judicial pronouncement. Haman is going to die for what he has done. He is the enemy. He's trying to kill my queen. He tricked me into this signing of this proclamation. And so the king makes that pronouncement. And then, very conveniently, Harbona was one of the servants. Now, he's probably the same guy. You can look at this later. Who's mentioned back in chapter 1, verse 10. There's a group of servants there that are mentioned, and his name is in there, probably the same guy. I don't think Harbona was really liked Haman. I don't think many people liked Haman. Haman was racked with bitterness. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I have noticed this. I see it in Scripture. You have noticed it as well. You have noticed it as well. Bitter people are hard to be around. And this man Haman was a bitter man towards Mordecai. He was all puffed up in pride. He was not well liked as the leader, as the prime minister of Persia. And so Harbona, look at verse 9. Now Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, look, you want him judged? He's saying, look, there's gallows. I don't think the king knew there were gallows yet, but he's fixing to find out that Haman had made gallows for Mordecai. He says, look, the gallows, 50 cubits higher, 75 foot up in the air over the city. Then he said, which Haman made for Mordecai, and then I love this part, who spoke good on the king's behalf. You see that? You notice that? So Harbona says, he says, I know you're wanting to judge this man Haman, king. He said, by the way, do you know that Haman made a gallows for Mordecai? And by the way, Mordecai is the guy that saved your life. Man, I tell you, he's just tightening the screws up on Haman. And so at that point, he didn't have much love for Haman. And so he told the king about the gallows that Haman had built and that Mordecai was the one who saved the king. And so the king said, hang him on it. Haman was judged. They say that in these days that whenever a person was judged, was going to die in judgment, they would put something over their head and darken the light coming in. That's exactly what they did to Haman. So our third handle is this. Haman is hanged in verse 10. Haman is hanged in verse 10. It says, so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. Haman is hanged. It wasn't a hanging like with a rope. It was a big, I don't know any diplomatic way to say this, but the word gallows is the word for wood or tree. And in these days, they probably had a big beam across, but he had put a spear on it, and a person would be impaled on that spear. And so they did that very thing to Haman, and he would have been 75 foot high up in the air for people to have been able to see him. You think about Haman. You know, Haman had parents. Haman had parents, I'm sure, that had aspirations for him. They had hopes for him. Maybe they were wishing that Haman would one day become the prime minister of Persia. Guess what? He did. He became the prime minister. As I was thinking about that this week, I was thinking about our kids going back to school. You know, I hope that as parents we have great hopes for our kids. Just like I'm sure Haman's parents had hopes for him. He really reached a pretty high position, and yet he was not right with God. You know, the conviction is, as parents, you know, as we have great hopes for our kids, that the number one hope would be they would be right with God. Amen? Because you know what? He became prime minister, but you know what? The accolades of the world don't last. Only our faith in the God creator of this universe, only our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the greatest value, is the greatest aspiration that a parent ought to have for their children. We learn some things here. What we sow, we will reap. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Proverbs 26:27 says this, whoever digs a pit will fall into it. That's what Haman did. Haman was so bitter, at Mordecai, he said, I'm going to erect a gallows. And of course, you remember the story, his wife and his advisor said, oh yeah, that's a great idea. And then after he had to take Mordecai through the city on that horse and announce, this is what the king does for the man that he wants to honor, his wife and guides, advisors, they changed their tune and they said, don't go against him. They said, you'll never succeed if you go against Mordecai. Well, Proverbs 26 says, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it rolled back on him. Ladies and gentlemen, let's learn that lesson. Can we learn that lesson? You say, well, you don't know what they did to me. You say, preacher, you don't know what they did to me. Can I tell you this? You create a stone to roll over them, it'll roll back on you. You dig a pit and try to dash their foot to make them fall into that pit. You know who's going to fall in that pit? You're going to fall in that pit. I love the places in Scripture where it says God is the ultimate judge. You know what? As a believer in Christ, can I tell you this? This is so amazing to me. Can I tell you this? God is going to make all things right. He's the only one that can. He is going to settle all accounts. He is going to make all things right. And if you go through life trying to manipulate people and manipulate your way because of bitterness in your heart, I promise you the Scripture is true. You make a stone, it'll roll back on you. That's what happened to Haman. Haman said, I'm going to get this guy. I'm going to get this guy. And guess what? He built a spear to take Mordecai to impale him on it. He ended up being impaled on it. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 6 says this, the righteousness of the upright will deliver them. You want deliverance? Hold on to Jesus. Not your righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ will deliver you. The Scripture says the righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. These are timeless principles that we find in God's Word that are taught in this chapter. Because Haman was a man who was determined that he was going to manipulate evil upon a man, and it came back on himself. In Proverbs 29, verse 16, it says this, when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. You hold on. You hold on to the Lord. You'll see the ungodly fall, but it will be God that will do it. God keeps. He makes all things right. In Job chapter 4, verse 8, it says, even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. So here are some conclusions. Here are some conclusions in today's message, all right? Number one, we see, first of all, we see that this is a chapter about reversals. Last week we talked about the difference a day makes, and all of a sudden there's a reverse. We see a reversal. Haman was honored by the king, but Mordecai was eventually honored and Haman killed. That was a reversal. Here's another reversal. The spear was built, the gallows was built for God's man, the Jew, but ended up for Haman, who hated the Jews. That was another picture of a reversal. It was supposed to show everyone what happens when you oppose Haman, but it became something to show what happens when you oppose God's plan. So, some final thoughts. Number one, this passage reminds us of impending judgment. Haman had his own way orchestrated, and yet there was judgment coming. It reminds you, if you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you say, man, I'm just ticking through life. I know that people are trying to tell me about Jesus. They're trying to tell me I need to be saved. They're trying to tell me I need to be born again. I need to trust in Christ as my Savior. But you know what? As I live my life, it doesn't seem like I really need that. Can I tell you this? There's impending judgment. Haman was very comfortable in those banquets. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3 says this, for when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. This chapter reminds us of impending judgment. Number two, it reminds us to heed the warnings of others. His wife and his advisor said to him at the end of the chapter, the last time, they said, because you had to parade him through, this guy, do not oppose him. They didn't say you may not win. They said you will not win. You will not defeat this man. But he just went on his way anyway. So he wasn't listening to the warnings of others. It also reminds us, number three, that God uses man's actions as his means. God uses the affairs of man to bring about his will. It's the orchestration of God and man. You know, I think about Michael and those guys up here, all of our instrumentalists. Michael put all that together and they practiced it all together and they had music and it was all orchestrated. Can I tell you this? God is the ultimate orchestra man. He is orchestrating history. And you know what he's using? He uses all the little decisions of man. Can I tell you this? You better mark this down, and I better mark this down. God is going to get his way. God's will is going to be done. You bow your neck up at God, I promise you, you will lose. You bow your neck up at God, I promise you, you will lose. So it reminds us that God uses man's actions as his means. The fourth thing, it reminds us that his wealth could not rescue him. Haman was a wealthy man. He had actually said, I will give you, if you'll sign this order, he said, I will give you, and the amount actually equaled about one-third of the gross national product of all of Persia. He was an extremely wealthy man, and yet his wealth could not rescue him. Sometimes in our world, people think wealth is the answer. If I just have enough money, I'll be happy. In this case, we learn that lesson. It reminds us that wealth couldn't rescue him. And then the last thing is our overarching umbrella of the whole book of this Esther. And it reminds us that God works behind the scenes. Can I tell you this? Proverbs chapter 11, verse 8 says this, the righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. The righteous is delivered from trouble, and it comes to the wicked instead. Ladies and gentlemen, you hold on to Jesus Christ. You live your life for Jesus Christ. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And God is working behind the scenes to take care of you. God will take care of you. By the way, they have had all throughout history, people have written songs about God taking care of them. There's a great hymn. We sing it sometimes on Wednesday night. It goes like this. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Could we just hold on to that? Hey, I got news for you. You put your hand in the hand of God, and God will take care of you. Now, I'm trying to take care of Kelly. That's one of my jobs, is take care of Kelly. And I'm going to do the best I can, but I tell you, I'm not perfect. And I'll tell you this, I like to think I have all power, but I don't. And there are some things that can get to her that I can't control. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Hey, me and Joanne gonna sing a duet one day, man. Woo! Girl can sing. Hey. That's what this lesson's about. You put your hand in the hand of God Almighty, and He will take care of you. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.